All right, welcome. Today we're going to continue. We've only got 2 weeks left today and next week, so we're not going to get completely through the doctrine of salvation, but that's okay. I've decided I think we're going to continue this next year. There's enough topics that we didn't get to in what we would call systematic theology. So that's all right. I think spending 2 years on what we believe the Bible to teach on a number of different topics is good, because we spent time looking at other religions and whatnot. So we got this week the doctrine of justification. We've looked at election and kind of side looking at the calling of believers. We didn't have a particular lesson on that one, but we've talked about it. We looked at regeneration or the new birth. And then last time we looked at conversion, which is the salvation of the sinner, or the conversion of the sinner through faith and repentance. Okay? And so then kind of next in order, if you will, they call it the order of salvation, or the ordo salutis is the Latin word. We're going to look at this incredibly important doctrine of justification, which is to be declared righteous in the sight of God. Okay? And so we're going to look at the meaning of it. We're going to look at how it happens, like the grounds upon which we're justified, and then who's responsible for that justification. This is a doctrine that is misunderstood by many. This is a doctrine that is twisted by many. This was the primary place that we differ from the Roman Catholic Church. This was the primary debate in the Protestant Reformation. And it's, you know, it is the doctrine that we stand before God, or it's the teaching of the Bible, that we stand before God in one of two ways. Either condemned, guilty, or not guilty. And so when we talk about justification, there's a lot of importance. This is Martin Luther, of course, the guy who started the Protestant Reformation. You would think that he would feel pretty strongly about justification, since that was his, that was, you know, like I said, big part of that Reformation. So here's what he said. It's a few things that he said. This doctrine, justification by faith, is the head and the cornerstone. It alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defends the Church of God, and without it, the Church of God cannot exist for 1 hour. For no one, and this is another quote, for no one who does not hold this article, or to use Paul's expression, this sound doctrine, is able to teach aright in the Church or successfully resist any adversary. Right? In another place he said, if the article of justification is lost, all Christian doctrine is lost at the same time. And in another place, this is the article upon which the Church stands or falls. And so he's essentially saying that if you don't have a right understanding of how sinners are declared not guilty before God, then you don't have a church. You don't have a religion. You have, well, you do, but it's a false one. Okay? So it's extremely important to these guys, the Protestant reformers, this idea of justification. Now, we see a completely different thing today. If you asked most Christians what is meant by the doctrine of justification, you would actually be fairly hard-pressed to get an accurate answer. And, I mean, in some cases, people just aren't able to articulate things quite very well. In other cases, they just simply don't know. And maybe they go to churches where it's not taught. It's just not focused upon. A Christian radio show a couple of years ago went around at a Christian book conference. Okay, think about this. A Christian book conference. And they asked pastors and Christian authors and lay people, just regular people there as well. They asked them what the word justification means. I was trying to find the study, but it's been 3 or 4 years ago, and I just couldn't find it, and so I stopped searching. But the answers were appalling. I mean, the answers were laughable in some cases, and just really sad in others, or, you know, to an extent. I don't remember the exact specifics. I do know it was less than 20% of the people asked could give any sort of meaningful, accurate definition of justification. Okay? So it's incredibly important that we understand this, but it's often misunderstood. And so, you know, you really should ask, we need to ask ourselves, I mean, if we can understand or if we can explain this, how a sinner is declared not guilty before God. What does that actually mean? What is it based on? And who's the cause of it? And that's what we're going to try to answer today, but it is incredibly important, all right? And so we want to understand this. We'll start with the meaning of justification. We want to understand it based on the scriptures. If you've got Bibles, let's go ahead and just flip to Romans 3. We're going to spend a lot of time in Romans because Paul spends a lot of time on the book, on the doctrine of justification. In Romans, he spends time everywhere, but specifically it seems Romans and Galatians. If you do a word search on justified or justification, it's repeatedly, especially in chapters 3 through 5, where Paul's kind of dealing with this. Okay, so but we first need to hash out the meaning, and then we'll go to the scriptures to make sure that our definition is correct. So, if I had to, and I've kind of already hinted at this and even said it, so if I asked you what the meaning of justification was, what's the definition of justification, what would you tell me?
To make righteous.
To make righteous? Is that what you were going to say? Huh?
I'm going to look it up.
Okay. Does anybody else have any to make righteous?
I like to think about it as like just as if I never sinned.
Okay.
To be made that way.
To be made, okay.
So, it's kind of like...
That is a very good, that's a good, who said that? Do you remember who said that? I think probably multiple people. Be justified, just as if I had never sinned. Because that does, it's not necessarily a definition per se, but I mean it encompasses everything that we're going to look at. I would only take issue, and we're going to talk about this. When we say it, we're not thinking about the ramifications. I would only take issue with the word made. Okay? The better word is declared. And we'll get at why that is. So that's perfect. It's the act by which God declares men to be righteous or declares men to be not guilty. It doesn't technically make them. And we'll see why that is here in just a second. Okay? So let's start by saying what justification does not mean based on that definition. The act of God in which he declares sinners as being not guilty or righteous. Okay. Now we've said that definition four times. So at the end of today, every single one of you, if I walk up to you in private and say, what's the meaning of justification? You should easily be able to say the act by which God declares somebody to be not guilty. It's not that hard. All right. You stand before a judge. And he either pronounces you guilty or he pronounces you not guilty. God is the judge. You stand before him. He either pronounces you guilty or not guilty. So if he pronounces you not guilty, that means you're justified. Okay? And so that's a simple, straightforward definition of justification. Now, there's a whole lot in there. As we have to unpack why, how, you know, who's responsible for this. So first thing justification is not something done to us or in us. And that's why we take issue with the word make, although I know what you mean. Okay. Other things like regeneration, faith, repentance, you know, the conversion of the sinner, that's something that is done in us. Okay. It's something that is done to us. There is a change, but with justification, there is no change. There's no change in the substance of the person that's being justified. And that means that means that the act of justification does not make somebody righteous. Okay, it declares that person to be righteous. And so let me read a couple of quotes. These are kind of longer, so stay with me. I probably should have printed them out. That John Murray, there's a lot of good things to say in this area. So he says, quote, justification does not mean to make righteous or good, or holy, or upright. It's perfectly true that in the application of redemption, God makes people holy and upright. Okay, he renews them after his image. He begins to do this with regeneration. He continues, carries it on in the work of sanctification, and he'll perfect it in glorification. But justification is not referring to this renewing and sanctifying grace of God. It's in there. He's doing all those things, but justification doesn't do that. Regeneration, sanctification, glorification, that's done in us. Justification is just a statement, a declaration made about us. And he says again, quote, that justification does not mean to make holy or upright should be apparent from its common use. And this is, and I think if we really think about this, we'll follow this. When we justify a person, we don't make that person good or upright. When a judge justifies an accused person, he doesn't make that person upright. He simply declares that in his judgment, the person is not guilty of the accusation, but is upright in terms of the law relevant to the case. Okay? In a word, justification is just a declaration or a pronouncement respecting the relation of the person to the law which the judge is required to administer. All right, so it's a declaration. It's not doing something in us. It's making a statement about us. It's declaring us not to be righteous. And if we follow that train of thought, where that's the way that we use the word, you know, that's the way that we, when we think of a judge, because even in the your young lives, there have been instances, you may not be able to bring any of them to mind because you don't know about them, but there have been instances where a judge has pronounced somebody not guilty who has in fact been guilty, but they've been acquitted because there wasn't enough evidence or something. You know, or on the other hand, we get stories all the time, especially when they started doing DNA evidence, stories all the time of guys who've been in prison for 15, 20 years, and all of a sudden, it's found out that they were not guilty. But at some point, a judge said that they were guilty, right? So it's a declaration. It doesn't change anything in the person. And that's just the way the way that it works. So we're just, at this point, we're just saying that justification is not something done to us or in us. We'll come to the other side of this. Number two, it's not something that occurs gradually over time. I just think of a judge who pronounced sentence. Sentence is not this ongoing declaration. It's an instantaneous declaration. And number three, it's not based on our body of work. Okay? It's assumed that a human judge is going to declare your guilt or innocence based on the actions of the criminal, the laws that are relevant to the case, maybe the defense that's been presented. You know, it truly is in a real courtroom, in an earthly courtroom, it is present yourself, present the body of evidence, present a body of work, and the judge makes a judgment based on that. Okay? So it is not, this is not that. We have to be there are very, very slight distinctions here. It's not based on my body of work. It's not based on your body of work. It's not based on what you have done. I told you to start in Romans. Let's actually flip forward to Galatians, and we'll start there. I said these two books deal with this in large part. In Galatians, Paul is arguing against those that are basically saying that the Gentiles need to become Jews, at least in a certain sense. They call them the Judaizers, and Paul is arguing about or against them frequently in verse 16 of chapter 2. The heading of the section is justified by faith. In verse 16, it says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because the works of the law, no one will be justified. If you want an easy verse to memorize, it's that verse, because it essentially repeats itself three times. Do we think this is important? No one's justified by works of the law. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. No one, you know, he just basically says almost the same thing three times. And then he comes back again after a little parenthesis in verse 21. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So again, that same kind of idea. our justification before God, the declaration of righteousness, is not based on anything that you or I do. I don't think I have to qualify that, because that does not mean that what you or I do does not matter. We've already talked about some of those things. You're responsible for what you do. You're held accountable for what you do. But what you do cannot result in you being declared righteous before God. That's all we're saying. Right? I mean, what you do is important. You are to act in a certain way, and you're held accountable if you're not. But you could follow these laws as best you could, and when you got to the end of it, you would still fall short, and you would still not, you would not be justified by the works of the law, right? So justification is not something done to us or in us. It's not something that occurs gradually over time, and it's not based on our body of work. And realize at this point, we have already covered two key distinctions between ourselves and Roman Catholics. And we're not going to go down that road. We talked about some of that at the end of last year. We're not going to go down the road because it's a long road. And it ends up being a long and very technical discussion. But this is why we want to make sure that, you know, justification doesn't make us righteous. It's actually, we're declared righteous, and we're declared righteous, as we'll see, based on the work of another. See, what Roman Catholics do is they mix sanctification and justification together. And they say that God's work of grace in the heart of a believer is that he infuses righteousness. We're going to use a different word later because the Bible uses a different word, right? And the different word is impute. We'll get as to what that means. But they say that he infuses grace in this process of justification, and they say it's a gradual process. Sanctification is a gradual process. Justification is not. Why is it important? Again, I don't want to go down that road, but the reason that it's important is because, as the Roman Catholic teaching is, God does a work of grace in your heart, he gets you started, and then it's ongoing and gradual, but the whole time it's based on what I do. It's continued, it's based on what I've done. Basically, I can mess up that work of grace and have to go back to the start over again. I can commit sins, and then I have to confession and try to get away from those sins. And ultimately, you can talk about it to me later if you want to, but ultimately the result in the Roman Catholic doctrine is there's never any assurance. You can get to the end of your life and you just simply don't know if you've done enough. Right? Because it really is this gradual process. There was never an instant point in time where you were declared to be not guilty. And so because it's something in you, and you get doctrines like purgatory, which is, you weren't quite good enough. In fact, nobody's quite good enough. And when they get to the end, there's going to be some sins that they still have to pay for. And so they'll pay for those in purgatory. So anyway, it's a fine distinction, you know, but it is a very important distinction. And, you know, the Catholic doctrine has not changed in this area. There are many efforts to try to eliminate the distinctions of the Reformation and Catholicism. It's called ecumenism. Which just means we can all gather together and we can pray together and we can even worship together and have conferences together. There are key distinctions. There's some key differences. Okay? And so this is the article still that the church stands or falls on. Justification by faith alone. So what is it? So it's not, we said three things, and what it is the opposite. But here we'll start looking a little bit more at some scriptures. We're just going to do that together today. So justification is God declaring that the sinner is righteous. Right? So God declares sinners righteous in justification. Every sinner stands before God and stands condemned because we have all broken God's law. So God is the judge. God is the judge, and we are guilty, but yet God justifies the sinner by a legal declaration. It's the common use of the term justified in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that gives us this idea of a declaration that is made. We've said that, or he has said that we are righteous, but he didn't actually make us righteous. Luke, and you, well, if you got a Bible, flip to Luke 7:29. punch it into your iPod. Okay, and we'll start with 28 so we get a little of the context. First, Luke 7:28. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Verse 29, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just. Okay? I did not look to see what the New King James is. The Greek actually says they justified God. I have a little footnote that tells me that.
Justified God in the New King
James. In the New King James, yeah. And I think I looked it up in the New King James, and then I have my ESV. Okay, so it says, they justified God having been baptized with the baptism of John. Okay, so, all right. Can the word there, justified, possibly mean to make right, to change something in substance? Obviously not, because it's being spoken of God, right? So they're just declaring, based on what they see, they're declaring God is just. Deuteronomy, we'll go to the Old Testament and hit a couple of them. We're going to see the same idea, but I want to see it in a couple different places. You don't want to go to one verse and say, oh, this is the meaning. Deuteronomy 25. verse 1. This looks like my ESV doesn't have the word either, but anyway. If there's a dispute between men, and they come into court, and the judges decide between them, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty, if the guilty man deserves to be beaten... Okay, sorry, just verse 1. Is the word justified in there? Mm-hmm. In the New King James? No?
Yeah, justify the righteous and condemn the wicked.
Okay. Apparently I should have printed up my verses in the New King James, because I looked them up and then just assumed that the word justified... It's the same meaning. Okay, so they are justified, and they are again. Can a man? In this case, it's a little different. We can still ask the same question. Can a man? Because that's what this is talking about. These are talking about human judges. Can a human judge actually make somebody righteous? No. Based on the facts of the case, they can declare them to be righteous, but they can't change it. Not. Actually, a judge can say that you're innocent and you not be innocent. Proverbs, last one. Proverbs 17:15. Here we go. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Okay? Now, in he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, Murray says this, he says, now, it would not be an abomination to the Lord to make the wicked upright. It would be a highly commendable thing if we could convert a wicked man and make him a righteous man. Right? That's what God does when he regenerates a man. This is still Murray. That's what God does. The meaning is more than obvious. To justify the wicked is not to make him upright, but simply to declare him to be righteous. Okay? So that's the meaning in the text. So what's the abomination? The abomination is for a judge to see a guilty man and say, he's righteous, he's not guilty. You know, or to see a righteous man and to find him guilty. So that's the abomination. Is in Proverbs is to declare something that is unrighteous to be righteous and vice versa. Okay? So that's a declaration. It's something, number two, it's something that occurs instantaneously. So this declarative statement that God makes, it happens at a particular point in time. It would be, I think it's accurate to say that justification actually happened at the cross. You know, at a point in time and space, on the cross, because our justification is going to be based on Christ. But it's also true in the human sense of my perception that justification happens when the sinner repents of their sin and places their trust in what Christ did on the cross. Okay? At that point, justification is applied to the sinner. Okay? The actual action And justification occurs at the cross, but there's a time of application. Now let's flip back to Romans 3. Sorry, I told you we were going to start there. Forgot about these other references. Okay, so God declares the unrighteous sinner righteous in his sight, and that's essentially when the unrighteous sinner has faith in Christ and repents of sin. So either could be accurate. When were you justified? 2,000 years ago, when Christ died on the cross. That was when I was justified. That was when I was saved. But in my own perception, it actually occurred when I placed my faith and trust in Christ. So Romans 3, verses 20, the section is verse 21 all the way through verse 31. But I'm going to read verses 23 through 25 right now. Actually, well, I'll start with verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets, the scriptures, bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. But there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Okay, so justification is clearly here through the redemption that Jesus Christ brought on the cross. Propitiation, which is a fancy word that we've defined before, but I wouldn't be surprised if anybody couldn't find it. So I'm going to go ahead and define it for you. It is a sacrifice that appeases wrath or takes away wrath. So God's wrath is God's holy anger against sin, and Christ on the cross sacrificed himself and appeased that wrath, all right? And both of those things, justification, the sinner being declared righteous is because of the payment that Christ made on the cross, because of the appeasing of God's wrath on the cross, and it's given to the believer, verse 24, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so it's given by grace to be received by faith, but it is something that happened on the cross. Okay, the point here was that it was something that occurred instantaneously. Okay, another great reference, a couple books ahead, is Colossians 2:13 through 14. Get there. Oh, you have some similar stuff in Ephesians. Ephesians and Colossians are very close to one another, but in Colossians, in that they're parallel epistles, Colossians 2:13 through 14, 13 says, And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses. And it's specifically verse 4, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us, with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Okay, and so we're gonna see. I mean, this is just, it's a great reference to the work of the cross. We're going to see here that God's, the grounds for our justification is what Christ did. So point number 3, it's based on the work of another. Your justification before God, him declaring you not guilty, is certainly based on a body of work. It's just not your body of work, right? It doesn't have anything to do with you. You stand guilty and condemned before God. Justification occurs in spite of that. In spite of the fact that you're a sinner and you're unrighteous, God declares you righteous. Now, immediately that should raise a question in my mind. Wait a minute, didn't we just say in Proverbs that to declare the unrighteous righteous is an abomination, and vice versa? Yes, it did, in fact, just say that. Okay? And I'm going to answer that question here in a minute. But the point remains, you are declared not guilty, and it's based on the work of another. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:21 probably says this the best. This is a verse that you all have heard. It is where we get this idea of imputation, which we'll go through in a minute. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Right? It talks about, you know, we're obtaining the righteousness of another. Philippians 3:9 would be another place, but we'll hold off on that one. So justification was not something done in us or to us. Instead, it was a declaration about us. It was not something that occurs gradually over time. Instead, it was something that occurs instantaneously, whether you want to say it occurred instantaneously at the cross or instantaneously when you repented and put faith in Christ. Either would be accurate, yeah.
Were people in the Old Testament justified by sacrificing animals?
No, because there's a key verse in Hebrews that says that the blood of goats and bulls can't take away sin. So the sacrifices were there, and they were to perform those sacrifices, but that all just pointed forward to what Christ would have done. So anybody in the Old Testament who indeed, I don't believe the whole nation of Israel was, you know, but anybody who indeed was saved, part of God's chosen people, would have ultimately been justified looking forward at what Christ did. Pastor Al, would you?
Yeah, that's okay. And have, you know, faith in what the sacrifice was pointing to.
Right.
And they didn't necessarily know what it was pointing to.
No.
Like we do.
Correct.
But they knew that, yeah.
Yeah, so I mean, there, in a sense, you could also say, when was that person justified? Well, that person, in their sense, and I mean, from their perception, they would not have all the understanding, but they would have probably thought that, you know, they were in the promises of God, you know, and they were following God's laws, but in reality, they were justified based on what Christ was going to do, or justified based on what he has done. So, but that's a, it's a good question.
Yeah, you know, basically at the cross, these sins were actually taken care of. They were
right.
Really kind of held in suspense or whatever until such a time as far as the actual forgiveness of them.
Yeah, and actually, Romans, now you say that, in Romans 3, we stopped reading, but he goes on to say, get back there real quick. He goes on to say in verse 26, he said it was to, or I'm sorry, at the end of verse 25, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. You know, what had been happening. There's a ton in these verses, but, you know, that's that idea of they were in limbo. I mean, they were in sense that they had not been yet forgiven.
I heard that somebody said that we were talking about Samuel and Nicodemus and Dublin, and they said that everybody before Christ died all went to the same place, and then when Christ died, they were separated. And I'm not sure if our church actually believes that.
I don't think
we believe
that. Yeah, I remember what he said, and he said Sheol, and I believe that Sheol is just a reference just to death.
And the grave.
And the grave. It's not a place, per se.
Yeah, and like when Samuel said, today you and your sons will be with me, I believe he meant that you're going to be in the grave, you know, with me. If we believe that Saul was a believer, which it's pretty obvious he wasn't, he wasn't going to be with Samuel in paradise.
Right.
I mean, Samuel obviously was with Christ or with, you know, in heaven. So it's a complicated passage.
Yeah.
But
well, that's a complicated passage. I think we got to look at other places in the New Testament that say where Paul says, as soon as at death, you know, your body is separated, but you go to be with the Lord. And you know, Jesus looked at the thief on the cross and said, "You'll be with me in paradise." I know that's New Testament, but
like, would people who support this idea use the fact that we're justified at Christ's death? Would they use that as support of that argument?
It's possible. I don't know. I mean, I don't know that I've heard that argument. So, but yeah, I can see that making sense. But yeah, I actually thought the same thing when he said that on Wednesday night. Was just I don't think that's an accurate definition of Sheol. It's just the grave. It's just death. Okay, so it's not based on our body of work, but it's based on the work of another. All right, so that's what justification is, and we're running out of time. The grounds of justification. So we said something before about, you know, how exactly does justification happen if God is just and holy? That's really the question. I mean, this is not a doctrine that a man would come up with on his own. How can God justify a guilty person? If God is righteous, as we know him to be, and a person is guilty of sin, how can that person stand before God and be declared righteous? Like I said, isn't that what the abomination that we were talking about in Proverbs 17, to declare somebody righteous when they are in fact guilty? You know, now, those questions, I mean, I said them as rhetorical questions. I'm not expecting an answer. I'm hoping that you can all answer them in light of what you have learned, what we've said today, you know, but what you constantly hear, I hope you can answer that. But you got to realize that in the back of people's minds, I mean, this is going to be a question. How is that fair? how is that just? And so we need to be able to answer that question, okay? So the two questions I would ask, and you don't need to answer, but I just want you to think about it. The first question is God's justification of guilty sinners fair? Is God's justification, declaring righteous of a guilty sinner, is that fair? We always want things to be equal in life. We talked about coveting and discontentment at the last ribs. You want to get what your siblings got for Christmas. You want to get what your friends have, or you want to get the things that you deserve. I'm convinced that the saying, that's not fair, has never been taught to any person, ever. It's just ingrained in us. We expect fairness, we want fairness, and we say, that's not fair. You know, he got that, I didn't get that, he got $2, I got $1, that's not fair. They got special treatment, that's not fair, that kind of thing. But in this arena, what we're talking about here, standing before God, I can tell you for sure, you don't want fairness. You don't want things to be fair. As a guilty sinner, stand before the judge of the earth, condemned, you don't want fairness. You want grace. You want mercy. Okay? Fair treatment would be to give you what you deserve. Right? So the answer to it, is God's justification of guilty sinners fair, is no. It's not fair. The second question is God's justification of guilty sinners just? Okay? And by the way, just and righteous, really the terms are interchangeable as they're used in the Scripture. So sometimes you see God is righteous, and then it's also God is just. We discussed that earlier in the year. So in other words, is God doing anything wrong in justifying sinners? And if we were just to say that God just looked at a sinner and just based on just his own benevolence just said, yep, they're not guilty, and nothing else, well then maybe we could say that. But we know God is never unjust. He never does any wrongdoing. So while justification is not fair, it is most certainly just, and that's because of the grounds of our justification. Okay? Justification, if it were based on your body of work, then you'd be condemned and God couldn't declare you to be righteous because you're a sinner. And if he did that, so that would violate his nature, and so he can't do that. So, but in justification, two main things occur, and these should not be news to you. Number one, in justification, God declares you to be just in his sight. We've already said that. He declares that you're not guilty. He declares that you're not going to suffer any penalty for the sins that you have committed. There's no penalty for sins past, present, and future. And this is why Paul, later in Romans 8:1, can say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? Later in that chapter, he says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? You know, God is the judge, and he's declared you not guilty, so there is no condemnation for you. He's declared you to be just. That's the one thing in justification that we've already said. But the other part is the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Okay? Impute instead of infuse. It, the difference is one makes and the other is the other is put into you, and then it still involves you to kind of fulfill it. That's the Catholic teaching. And then the other, and but then impute is to count. We're given righteousness from Christ. Okay, Christ lived a perfect life of obedience to God, and he fulfilled every law perfectly. And on the cross, Christ was punished for sin, the guilt of sin. He was punished for our sin, and we were given his righteousness. Okay, so it's that exchange. And in the parables that Jesus told, this is pictured as clothing, the wedding feast. It was the man didn't have the right clothes on, and that was he was not dressed in the righteousness of Christ, and so he was thrown out. Isaiah 61 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. All right, so it's somebody else's righteousness that you get. In Romans 4:3, Abraham's belief was counted to him as righteousness, or another version would say, translation would say, reckoned. Romans 5:19, if you're still there, says, for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Okay, so we are we are declared righteous based on Christ's work, because we are actually, as believers, we would have Christ's righteousness accounted to us. This is the very heart of the gospel. This is why we can say justification stands or on this doctrine the church stands or falls, because this is what it's all about. This is the very reason that we can be not guilty before God. You know, this is the very reason that our justification is just, but it's not fair, because somebody else, Christ, lived a perfect life, and we rebelled and sinned. But then on the cross, Christ took the payment, the penalty for our sin, and we got his righteousness. That's not very fair, but it's the plan that God designed in order to save sinners, because it's ultimately the only plan that could have him giving just punishment for sin, but also showing grace and mercy to the sinner, you know, but doing so in a just fashion, right? That's how he can look on us and declare us as not guilty of past, present, and future sins. And it's really why the hymn we sing says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a guilty stain, but what did he do? He washed it white as snow. Okay. And as we've said, I mean, this is really more, I mean, there are other parts of salvation, of course. Justification is really just the declaration of righteousness, but it's the declaration of righteousness because he sees us as he sees Christ. He's not looking at your body of work. He's looking at Christ, and that's how you stand innocent before him. Okay? And it's very important. The last one was the cause of justification. I'm just going to say something real quick, and that's, you know, who's responsible for your being declared not guilty? Well, that's a pretty obvious statement. If you were in traffic court and the judge said you were not guilty, who's responsible? Well, the judge. He's the one that's declaring that you're not guilty. So it's the authority who's declaring not guilty that's the cause. Now, so we think about that, and I mean, it's all based on God. And we see back in Romans 3 that it is indeed a gift of grace. Now, here's what the one thing I want to say is, you've got to be careful, because we teach justification by faith alone. So, and that's a true statement. Our justification is because of a faith in Christ, and it's a faith alone, but that's in contrast to, it's supposed to be in contrast to works, and there's a danger of potentially looking at the faith as the cause. And the faith being, I believed, and so that's why I was justified. But in Ephesians, we see, Ephesians 2:8-9, we see that even that faith is a gift of God. We see in Titus 3:5-7, we see that it is a gift of God. He even says there, not by works which you have done. Okay? So faith is required. But the merit before, the value in faith is not in the faith in itself. The value is what you're putting your faith and trust in. So your faith doesn't have value if it's in a wrong object. But because your faith is on Christ, on what he did on the cross, and his righteousness that is now yours through that faith, then you are justified. I wrote here, faith is only worthwhile if it believes in the right thing. Our faith is in Christ, our hope is in Christ, our justification is because of Christ. Our faith is only a justifying faith if it doesn't look to itself to have any saving power, but to the object that you're believing in. And that object is the person and work of Christ. Okay? So we could spend more time here. It's infinitely important, but I think, you know, we'll close. And I'd like you just to think about this. Every single person on earth stands before God. Every person here stands before God, either condemned or justified. Now, and before you actually stand before God on Judgment Day, I think you want to be sure of your fate. You know, whether you're guilty or not guilty. And so in order to do that, we just make sure your faith is in the right person. It's Christ and his, and then it's in the right work. It's not any works or things that I'm doing. That's not what I'm basing that declaration of righteousness on. You know, if you do that, then you will indeed be justified. You know, all are guilty. Every person on earth is guilty. Some don't feel guilty. Some don't think they're guilty, but they are. Some don't even acknowledge that there is a judge. But I like the way the Masters guys say it. They say, that's really irrelevant. If the judge sentences you to the electric chair, you can say, I don't believe that an electric chair exists. You're still going there. You know. And so whether or not the judge is acknowledged is really irrelevant. All are guilty, whether they feel like it or not. All will be judged by the judge, whether they believe there to be a judge or not. And all will either be condemned or declared justified. And so, you know, obviously, we would all like to be on the latter side of that. And so it's going to be based on what we're trusting in. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for salvation. We thank you that it is by grace that we receive mercy and grace from you instead of the fair treatment, the just penalty of our sins. Instead, we praise you, those of us who have believed in Christ, that his righteousness is given to us and that it's in his righteousness that we stand before you. I pray that everyone here would put their faith and trust in the right things and not the wrong things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.